possible that you may be wondering if we'll ever finish our study of Romans, but we are working our way to the end of it. Today we'll get close to finishing chapter 13. Look at verses 8 through 10. But it'll take a little bit longer today because we're not going to just look at verses 8 through 10. I want to take some time to look at the topic of love in the book of Romans before we actually dig into verses 8 through 10. But let's start with the reading. Romans 13, starting at verse 8 through verse 10. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. As you may recall, the first seven verses of Romans 13 deal with the attitudes and actions of Christians toward government and those in authority. Verse 7 specifically deals with paying all that we owe the government, in the way of taxes and other charges, in the way of fear and respect and honor, because it's in this way that we not only fulfill God's will that we support his established governments, but we also support God's work of establishing governments and then using them to accomplish his purposes in the world. And it is this statement from verse 7 of paying our debts in full that leads us into Romans 13, verse 8, which deals with the debt of love. With that in mind, let's pray, and then we'll take a little diversion before getting back to Romans 13, 8. Father God, this is your word. These are your scriptures. They are living, abiding, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. They teach, they admonish. Most of all, Father, they speak to us. Speak to us today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's possible that you have not noticed, although some of you may have, the word love, or specific principles related to the practice of love, appear six times in the first 14 chapters of Romans. In each of these six places, we are taught something about love. And so, as I said before examining verses 8 through 10, I want to take you through an overview of love and its accompanying principles as presented in the first 14 chapters of Romans. And my hope is that this will give you a larger, more comprehensive perspective on love itself as presented in Romans chapter 13. So the first lesson concerning love appears in Romans chapter 1, and it's larger than this, but I'm only going to use verses 21 to 23. And this particular portion reveals how easily we are tempted to turn from a proper love for God to a love of self that includes self-centeredness, ingratitude toward God, and then eventually ingratitude toward those around us, and disobedience of God, and eventually disobedience to those in authority around us. And though it's not clearly stated in this particular portion, these verses infer that sustained faithfulness to God and gratitude toward God in everyday living requires loving God more than you love yourself. And that truth leads us to conclude that self-centeredness, ingratitude and disobedience can only take root and grow in a heart that has replaced God with self as the first and foremost love. Let me give you a human example. When I love my wife as I ought, I am grateful for every bit of good she brings to my life. I will do what I can to fulfill her wishes and to seek what is best for her. I will treat her and care for her as if she were me. Scriptures come to mind when I say these things. They should. Should I feel any sense of unhappiness or discontent, my love for her will prevent me from seeking satisfaction or happiness in any way that opens the door to sin and unfaithfulness. Therefore, the only way self-centeredness, ingratitude, and unfaithfulness can creep into my love for my wife is if I place my love of self above my love for her. Jesus put it this way, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Matthew 6:21. Therefore, what this lesson teaches us in this first chapter of Romans is that we will only love God as we ought if our love for him exceeds and therefore takes priority over our love of self. Otherwise, we will do just what that chapter depicts. We will become ungrateful and turn from worshiping God to worshiping other things. The second lesson Roman teaches us about love is that the love God shows us exceeds and therefore takes priority over his love of himself. Now, you may not think of God this way, but stick with me, and I hope I can explain this well enough. We read about this love of God in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, where it says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I'm going to stop there for a minute and just ask you to think. If God loved himself more than us, would he do that for us? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him," that is, through Christ. Now, what's this wrath of God that he's speaking of? It's his anger toward the evil that we have brought into the world. Now, mind you, when we repent and are converted and enter into a reconciled relationship with God, that is wonderful. There is more joy in heaven over a sinner who repents than over 99 who don't need any repentance. But the reality is, before we come to that moment, we have brought a good bit of evil into this world, which has wreaked destruction and havoc and brought trouble into people's lives who don't deserve that. And yet, we are saved from his wrath over what we've done. Verse 10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by Christ's life." The love God shows us exceeds and therefore takes priority over his love of himself. John says something similar in 1 John 4, 9 and 10. "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him." Now listen carefully to these next words in verse 10 of 1 John 4. "In this is love." Or in other words, this is what love is. That's what John's saying. This is what love is. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now you may believe that since God is superior to us, his love is superior to our love. But that's not true. He practices the same love we are to practice. His superiority is not in practicing a better love, but in loving perfectly and faithfully. You see, there is no better love than love itself. The third lesson we learn about love is that we are not to use such things as earthly trials, tribulations, suffering, loss, and the increase of evil to determine if God loves us or how much he loves us. Though such circumstances are often horrible and hard to endure, they are the result of mankind's sin, not a reflection of God's failure to love us or to love us less. And it's for this reason that Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 to 39, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall" what? "Shall separate us," shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so this third lesson is simply this: we are not to use such things as earthly trials, tribulations, suffering, loss, and the increase of evil to determine if God loves us or how much he loves us. He loves us. The fourth lesson calls us to protect love's purity. And the reason this is so important is because to love as we ought, we must love according to love's standard, rather than basing the love we give on how we feel at the moment, or how we have been or are currently being treated. It is for this reason that we read in Romans 12:9, which is the fourth lesson, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." We are to protect love's purity. Following verse 9, to the end of chapter 12, Paul gives examples of loving others according to the standard of love. And let me just give you some of those. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Bless those who persecute you. Well, that's a challenge when it comes to love, isn't it? But if we maintain the purity of love, if we don't let hypocrisy enter in, then we will do this. Bless those who persecute you. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Not even your siblings, not even your co-workers, not even that mean old driver that cut you off on the road. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And then God concludes this portion about keeping love pure with a clear and precise command about remaining true to love even when evil directly comes against you. In Romans 12:21, we read, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Another way to say this is, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with love. love and good, in this case, are synonymous. Love fulfills the law. It is doing good. And this is exactly what God did. He overcame and continues to overcome the evil of sin and the evil of our rebellion against Him with love. And consider these different expressions of love. He overcomes evil with the love of forgiveness and the love of salvation through the gift of His Son. And as we read earlier, even while we were still in rebellion against Him. He overcomes evil with the love of adoption and reconciliation so that we can once again belong to Him as a child belongs to his father. He overcomes evil with the love of daily empowerment, with the gift of the Holy Spirit, with the living Word, with an open channel for prayer, and of course, also with discipline, so that we can live in newness of life, being conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. In other words, just as God overcomes our evil with good or with love, so we are to overcome evil the same way. Finally, God says that love willingly sacrifices what rightly belongs to it in this life for the spiritual benefit and protection of others in the body of Christ. Love willingly sacrifices what rightly belongs to it in this life for the spiritual benefit and protection of others in the body of Christ. And we find this in Romans chapter 14, verses 14 through 17, and I'm going to read those verses. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, Paul writes. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Let me just stop there. I know that's in the middle of verse 15. But one of the challenges within the church was the struggle between the newer, less mature believers and the older, more mature believers. And there was not just some division between these two groups. There was some judging that was going on. And some were looking down on, and some were considering others pretty foolish because they weren't up to speed yet. They weren't as mature as they could be or maybe ought to be or whatever. And so there was this trouble, this dissension within the body of Christ in Rome. And Paul is writing them, and he's saying, look, if because of food your brother is hurt, if you're strong enough to eat meat offered to an idol and not have it bother your conscience, that's all well and good. That's fine. You can do that. You have that freedom in Christ. But if you do that and one of your brothers and sisters in the church sees that and they're offended by that, it bothers their conscience, and then they think, well, if so-and-so can do it, maybe I should, and they go out and do it, and then they really feel like they've sinned against God, what we've done is we've hurt our brother over food. And as Paul points out, you're no longer walking according to love. And then he says this at the end of verse 15, do not destroy with food him for whom Christ died. Or in other words, willingly sacrifice what rightly belongs to you. The freedom to eat that food. It rightly belongs to you. Willingly sacrifice that for the spiritual benefit and protection of others in the body of Christ. Let me read through verse 17 in Romans chapter 14. Starting again there at 16. Therefore do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that brings us back to Romans 13, 8. And the idea in this section, 8 through 10, is that love of others is to be the only debt continuously needing to be paid in full. Love of others is to be the only debt continuously needing to be paid in full. Romans 13:8 says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." I'm well aware that this verse is used to generate some good discussion about financial debt. However, its purpose, according to the context, is to make it clear that we are to treat love as a debt that can never be fully paid, no matter how many payments we make or how much we have paid toward this debt over the years. Ever get tired of showing love to someone? Of being gracious and kind and understanding? Of forgiving when they come and repent? Paul is saying to us, God is saying to us through Paul, that we are to never feel like this debt is fully paid. We always owe some more. In other words, we are to feel so bound to this debt, a debt that can never be fully paid, that we never cease making payments. Now, let me just give you some reasons why this is to be the case. These are not all the reasons from Scripture, but they're some of the ones that I thought of just quickly off the top of my head. The reason that we should keep paying this debt, even though it can never be fully paid, is because this is how we overcome evil with good. Romans 12, 22. Now, we don't necessarily transform other people by doing this, but we prevent ourselves from doing evil by choosing to respond with love. Second, this is how we show the world that we are born again, that we know God, and that we abide in God. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 and verse 16. Continuing to pay on this debt of love is the proper response to God's love for us. 1 John 4:11. This is how we prove that we love God. 1 John 4:20. And this is how the world knows we are Jesus' disciples. John 13:35. However, in addition to these, what I would call biblically sound reasons for continuing to make payments on the debt of love, Romans 13:8 says that loving our neighbor is the way to fulfill all that God requires of us in His law. In other words, the ongoing practice of love produces thoughts, desires, attitudes, words, and deeds that lead us to live in such a way as to fulfill the requirements and purposes of God's law in every area and in every relationship of life. You want to live righteously? Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul says the same thing in Galatians 5:14, where he says, "The whole law is fulfilled in one word." And that, of course, he makes a statement. He doesn't give just one word. So he says, "The whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" Jesus stated the same truth. For example, in Matthew 7:12, he said, "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want to be treated. You want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Or in other words, this fulfills the requirements of the law. In Matthew 22:37-40, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Or in other words, on these two commandments, the whole law and prophets are fulfilled, and they require nothing more beyond this. Love God supremely, love your neighbor as yourself. And so, though there are a number of reasons we are to continuously make payments on the debt of love, the reason stated in Romans 13 is so we will fulfill God's law in relation to those around us. And that means if we never stop paying the debt, we will never stop loving as we ought. And if we never stop loving as we ought, we will faithfully fulfill the laws of God concerning loving our neighbor as ourselves. And that brings us to verse 9, where Paul gives us a list of some laws that love prevents us from breaking. And he says in Romans 13:9, "For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now this list of four commandments is found grouped together in the Ten Commandments with one exception. "You shall not bear false witness" appears between "you shall not steal" and "you shall not covet" in the Ten Commandments. And you can see this in Exodus chapter 20, verses 13 to 17. Interestingly, Jesus gave a similar list of commandments when he responded to the rich ruler who asked about inheriting eternal life. We read in Luke 18:20 that Jesus said, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal." And he put in, "Do not bear false witness." And then he also added, "Honor your father and mother." Now the most important fact about this list is the statement that sums them up. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And it is this summary statement that makes it clear that in every human relationship, we will keep God's commandments and fulfill His requirements if we will deal with and respond to those around us according to the standard of love. I believe love prevents us from sinning against God and those around us, just as a proper love of self prevents us from working against our own good and our own well-being. And this is why the scripture says to love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot love and sin at the same time. Not if you're loving according to love's standard. Verse 10, Romans 13. "Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." I said this several weeks back. I define love as seeking the good of everyone who is in any way affected by my choices and behavior. I like that definition because it's short, easy for me to keep in mind, and it covers all the bases as far as I can tell. And the point of this is that love is in all ways and in all things and at all times a force for good. Love does no wrong to its neighbor. It is a force for good. It is never a force for unrighteousness or wrongdoing or unkindness or mistreatment or injustice or hostility or sarcasm or abusive speech or ingratitude or dishonesty or disunity or disrespect. It's never a force for pride or self-conceit and other evils such as these. Well-known Corinthians passage, which we often read at weddings, affirms this in an interesting way. If you want to turn there, do it. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting at verse 4. And I want you to notice that the first two statements are love is. And then there are, I believe it's five statements about love is not. And then he ends with, in essence, love is again. So let me read it. Love is patient. Love is kind. And is not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, does rejoice with the truth, does bear all things, it does believe all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And for my own sake, I add in my own mind, love never fails to act like love. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. And this portion in Corinthians makes us aware that love does these things and it avoids those things. And we should be aware of what it avoids, what it doesn't do, as well as what it does, so that we can measure our thoughts, our desires, our words, our actions against this ruler, this test of love. And because love is only and always a force for good, love fulfills the law. We fulfill God's commands and requirements when we exercise the practical workings of love in the daily circumstances and relationships of life. Now, I realize that we tend to exaggerate things or take things out of context, so I want to add a qualifier. Listen carefully. When I say love is only and always a force for good, I do not mean that love never says no to a person's desires and requests. Love does say no when it's appropriate to say no. I do not mean that love never disciplines or that love never punishes misbehavior. It does. I do not mean that love does not require such things as studying, hard work, self-control. And I do not mean that love only does what makes others happy. Being a force for good means promoting and protecting the good of the individual, while at the same time promoting and protecting the good of everyone in the larger community. And this can only be done by deterring and preventing evil in the individual as well as in the larger community. For me, one of the clear examples of this that we tried to do in our own home was to raise the boys not for ourselves. Yes, we wanted them to behave around the home. We liked coming home to find it usable after we'd been out and they were there themselves. We liked them living by the rules and putting gas in the car when they had used it, all these things. Yes, we liked all of that. But our commitment was not to raise them just for ourselves, but to raise them with those they would affect in mind. They were going to have teachers. They were going to have friends. They were going to have friends' parents. They were going to relate to many people in the community. And we owed it to all of them to love our boys in a way that at least pushed them in the direction of being respectful, responsible, obedient to everybody else. And that's what love is. It never seeks the good of the individual at the expense of the community. And so love includes telling children and adults no when yes works against their good or the good of the community. It includes discipline and even punishment. Why? In order to teach the difference between good and evil, and in order to make a sincere effort at stopping evil and promoting good. Love includes pointing children and adults in the direction of such virtues as self-control, personal responsibility, dependability, honesty, proper self-evaluation, hard work, cheerful service, and humility. But, and especially if you're a child, you're probably thinking, love is supposed to make me happy. Love should bring happiness into my life. Yes, it ought to, but never at the expense of what is right and good, not only for you as an individual, but for everyone else affected by what may be given to you or done for you or what you're allowed to do. So as I just said, love never loves one person at the expense of another or at the expense of others, with one exception. And that exception is if the one showing love willingly sacrifices something of their own for the sake of the one being loved. And we certainly see that in God through Jesus Christ. The other side of love fulfilling the law is when we use the show of love at specific times and in specific ways to make it appear that we are fulfilling the law. And in this case, love appears to be doing good. It appears to be fulfilling the law, but it's not. And again, the classic scripture example of this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you might want to turn there if you've closed your Bible to that one. 1 Corinthians 13, let's just look at the first three verses. Verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, or in other words, don't love my neighbor as myself at all times and in all situations, but rather I'm selective in my expressions of love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. Or in other words, I may look deeply spiritual, But if I fail to seek the good of everyone who is affected by my choices and behavior, I am nothing. My deep spirituality is worthless. Verse 3. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, or in other words, if I'm loving when it brings me public recognition and praise, yet am unloving when I don't need or want praise from those around me, it profits me nothing. And that is the antithesis, or the example of hypocritical love. Love does no wrong to any neighbor at any time. And by the way, your neighbor is anyone who lives in your proximity. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And everyone who loves, that is, loves his fellow man, is born of God and is progressively coming to intimately know and understand God and is gaining an ever clearer knowledge of God's word. He who does not love, though he may know a lot about God, has not yet come to know God himself, for God is love.